First Baptist Church of Redmond, April 3rd, 2011. Little Things That Mean a Lot.
Daniel, it's good to realize that just like soda pop is changed when we had the carbonation, so our mouths are changed when we add chewing gum and get up to read scripture. So I do not recommend that in the future. This morning, little things matter a lot. That's our message today. Little things matter a lot. There was a study done at the National Institute of Mental Health several years ago. A man took a cage. Actually, it wasn't just a man, but they took a cage in there, and they put in 8 of those famous lab rats. Mice, actually. 8 white mice. And they thought they would study them. But then when they took those 8 mice and put them in the cage, they decided they would meet all of their needs. So when they took the large cage, small enough openings that the mice wouldn't escape, they gave them all the food that they could use. They gave them all the water that they wanted. They made sure that they were inoculated, got whatever medical help that they could use, but then they left them alone. And after a period of months, I couldn't discern exactly how long, but it was less than a year, I believe, all the mice had died. Because what had happened was, with all of their needs met, and essentially nothing to do, initially there was an increase in population. They were gender balanced, 4 male, 4 female. But after a while, they discovered that first, the young mice separated themselves from the group and spent all of their time grooming. They discovered that many of the rest of the mice began to make subgroups as well. Some lazed around and did nothing throughout the day. Some seemed to be nipping and picking at each other. But the society as a whole broke down, and even though there was no introduction of disease, there were no predators, every one of the mice in that ideal stress-free situation died. Last week, we talked about differences that church people had. People look at things differently, believe in things differently, different convictions, different preferences. And today we often hear words even like this: you deserve the best. Look out for number one. Pamper yourself. You owe it to yourself. Now, there's a problem with that, I think. There's nothing wrong with the self-image. We praise our children. We pet our dog on the head. Okay? But when you look at the life of Christ, Jesus is someone who came to this world, and as we study him, there's been an enormous amount of time studying Jesus and trying to understand him, because some people misunderstood who Jesus was. If you look at the history of the church and essentially the history of scripture study, some people would look at Jesus and think that he was just a person. Some people would look at Jesus and think he was perhaps one of the first persons who was born and then had an understanding of God's power and what he could do in someone's life. Part of this confusion comes in that Jesus was born. He lived among us. He had parents. He seemingly obeyed his parents traveled with his parents, that famous incident of the trip to Jerusalem when he was 12. He would sometimes spend time with folks that weren't the most highly respected in his community. He made friends. He had to eat. He needed clothes. Sometimes he would need a place to lodge at. In other words, if you were to contrast how Jesus would act when he walked into a room and perhaps an earthly king, if an earthly king like David or especially Solomon was around, they would be acting different, people would be treating him different, and people would be responding to him in a way very different to how they responded to Jesus. Because something that Jesus did was voluntarily not do everything that he could. There's a famous passage in Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to refer to it. You don't have to go there if you don't want to. But in Philippians chapter 2, there's a phrase where the Bible says that Jesus emptied himself. In English, very difficult phrase, but the idea of this translation is that, if I read Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that doesn't mean that he just reflected God, but it says that he, in his being, was God just like the Father was God. That's how you should understand that. Did not consider it, and again, this section is so hard to understand because we try to talk about Jesus in the wrong kinds of words. How I would translate this is, he did not consider receiving the respect, honor, and privilege of being perceived as God something that he needed to snatch at, hold on to, and keep in front of himself. For example, if you had received a new gift, perhaps you have a new purse, you have a new tie, a new suit, a new watch. If you went someplace, you would wear it, you would use it, you would display it. Look at my new watch. Look at my new book. Look at my new purse. Look at my new electronic device. Look at my new suit. And you would want to go and show it to everyone because it was special to you. Philippians chapter 2 is telling me that when Jesus came to this world, because Jesus, unlike us, had no problems with a poor self-view. Jesus was not damaged with either pride, nor was Jesus damaged with self-inadequacy. Jesus did not need a counselor. Jesus, when he came to this world, knew who he was, knew what it was like to be worshipped by angels, knew that one day he would give himself for us on the cross, and knew that one day every knee would bow, every tongue confess that he was the Lord. When he traveled among this world, he didn't think he needed to push being God on everybody. But instead, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. That's the point. That's the explanation of the previous verse 6. He himself did not come in and say, oh, here I am, look at the stars, look at the stripes, look at the clothes I've got on, look at the entourage I have with me. But he was taking the form of a bond servant, someone who was willingly coming to serve, not forced into it, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So our point is from Philippians chapter 2, as Jesus is described, he is described as someone who willingly came to this earth and, as it very plainly say, did not feel like letting his power and person be the first thing that you noticed when he came into the room. But he wanted to be perceived ultimately as God's servant, the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, the one who came to witness to the truth. He didn't come as the one in charge. He came as the one who was the friend of sinners, but the key thing is he came as the one who was most helpful. So when we see Jesus described for us in Scripture, we see him as one who, while he was with us, came, Mark 10:45, not to be served, ministered unto, but to serve, to minister, to do things. And in addition to that, to give his life as a ransom for many. So at this stage of Romans that we are in, by the way, we're almost done with the book of Romans, if you'll notice. This is the 15th out of 16 chapters. We'll have additional words out of the book of Romans in another couple weeks, and then I believe after Easter we'll be starting something new. I haven't decided just yet, and I can be influenced if there's something that really strikes you. As we look at this book, from chapter 12 to this point, Paul has been making his transition because of the great salvation we have and because of the power of the Holy Spirit that's active in life. We need to make certain that we don't act like everybody else, that we don't let the things that might even come to our minds influence how we think or respond. But instead, the Holy Spirit that's inside of us is trying to slowly work, like water cutting through dirt or rock will eventually get its way and make an indentation, make a valley, make a gully, make the Grand Canyon. So that Holy Spirit is working to transform us by what it does inside of our hearts and our minds, that if we yield ourselves will be demonstrated by the way that we act. And these chapters here, chapters 12, 13, and 14, have challenged us to be people who learn the significant way to act to be like God is to learn how to properly love someone, loving them while keeping myself as someone who is under God's control, love without hypocrisy, hating the things that are evil, holding on to that which is good. That's a description of love, just like in 1 Corinthians 13. If I'm love, I'm really learning how to love you sincerely all the time. Part of loving you is turning both you and I away from evil things that can harm us and clinging, holding on to the things that are good, because we want to give good things to the ones that we love. It has challenged me to learn how to respond to people in a loving way who are my friends, who are my enemies, who persecute me, how to follow and work with the government that God has placed me in, how I love my neighbor and seeing that all those negative commands in the law, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal, don't covet, are summarized by loving my neighbor. I love my neighbor and so I don't end their life. I love my neighbor and so I don't take their things. I love my neighbor and I don't plot and plan for him to suffer. That's what I should do. And as I do all these kinds of things, I then move on, chapter 14, and learn to get along with the other people that I meet, particularly my Christian friends. We might have differences of opinion. Perhaps you're able to look at God's words and obey it with no problems. Sometimes I might need to think, you know what, I can't do that because of my past or the convictions or things that I've seen, my previous experiences. If I do that, it's going to lead me to making a wrong choice to be sinful. So we're mindful of how we act when we're with each other. And here in chapter 15, we're challenged. Verses 5 and 6, as we have read today, may the God of patience and comfort grant you, as we continue this discussion on being kind with each other, grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, and that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The balance of this chapter is a great amount of discussion that we're going to summarize in three phrases. The Bible will use, are you ready for this? I studied my English this week, a reflexive pronoun, one another. When you see the word one another, that is a book that comes up frequently in the Christian writings of the New Testament. When you see the word one another, it's challenging us that when we see those phrases about loving our neighbor as ourself, that when you see one another, the Bible is nudging us and say, hey, you know what I said? You love your neighbor as yourself. Nudge, nudge, wink, wink. This is one of those times when I'm going to specifically tell you how you love your neighbor as yourself. And the first way is by receiving one another. Verse 7. Therefore, receive one another. And this is why we talked about Jesus so much. Just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You've seen me do something here before. I haven't done it for quite a while. I chose not to do it for a children's story, to do something new instead. But you've seen, I've gone to a place and I've got, it's disappearing paper. I have disappearing paper where I have an adult come up and I have them write the worst thing that they have ever done on the piece of paper. And then through a series of events that we've got lined up, they write the thing on a piece of paper, they fold it up, they give it to me, we put it in a glass of water, the water changes to blood, they shake it around, the paper disappears because, as we've commented, it's water-soluble. I pour it into another thing that has other things in it, and they turn upside down, and the water disappears. Illustrating the forgiveness that happens when you trust Christ as Savior. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone, the hymn says. So when we come to Christ, we come to Christ, number one, He knows we're sinful people. There's no surprise. He knows what you have done. More than Santa Claus knows if you've been bad or good, Jesus knows what you've done. And He says, I'll forgive you anyway. Trust me as Savior. Change, take the change that comes with it. I receive you, enter the joy of your Lord. So, our Bible tells us that, as I flip the phrase, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God, it's part of verse 7, therefore, receive one another. Do you get the point? In this room are Republicans and Democrats. In this room are people with a European background and people with a non-European background. People who like chocolate and vanilla. People who would not be caught dead working in the garden. People who would think it's a perfect waste of a good day to spend 3 hours watching somebody do something on television that they should be doing themselves. Okay? There are people who are different. But yet, the Bible tells us that one of the things we need to be doing is accept one another just as Christ accepted you. And that seems to pretty much be the meaning of that statement. Now, Christ comes up in this phrase and is thematic in the rest of this chapter because it's hard to know what's expected of me? Somebody done me wrong, what should I do? And the normal reaction is to take vengeance. But we should, in the relationship that believers have with each other, because this is the first setting for this, this is a believer section. Okay? And then it can expand by application from there. But what we need to do is work together and receive each other. Verse 8, I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. And then we go on and have different quotes from the Old Testament. Verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How terrible it is when you come and spend time with a group of people who theoretically could be your friends, but you're not sure if they like you, you're not sure what they think of you, you're not sure if they want to control you, if they have plans for you. But the stress of this section is to tell us that when Christian people spend time with each other, all things being equal, they should find that their fellowship time together is characterized by forgiving, by loving, which means giving. Somehow we're working together to further God's truth and God's trust. When we look at these Old Testament verses, they're listed there as far as carrying out God's plan of salvation to people who were outside of the nation of Israel. You see, there's a prophecy about Jesus. There shall be a rod of Jesse who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles hope. Talking about racial differences, religious differences. Once you come together in Christ and unite in that way, your belief and obedience activates. And just as we had the foamy pop in the 7-Eleven container, in the 7-Up container, excuse me, shake it up, keep it preserved, it's going to be tangy. Whether you like it or not, it's going to stay bubbly, foamy, tangy, good. It's going to have that flavor. I like Diet Pepsi at home, but if I don't screw the lid on it very well, Diet Pepsi is almost as bad. Forgive me, Craig likes Dr. Pepper. I think the worst thing I've ever had is flat Dr. Pepper. You ever had that? I'd rather eat prunes than have flat Dr. Pepper. Not the same. And a Christian who has lost their zip in this area, their fizz, trying to illustrate the power of the Holy Spirit, is worse than flat Dr. Pepper. Verses 14 through 21 talk about encouraging one another. And we're going to look at this word and give us some background. Why have I said this? Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, verse 14, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, excuse me, able to admonish one another. I'm going to quickly go through this and give you a way to look at this. I gave a book to RC to read that I read when I was in college. It's a book by Jay Adams called Competent to Counsel. And there's a lot of different ways for counseling. I don't do a lot of counseling because I believe that counseling, most of our problems relate to a sin problem that we have, bad habits, our inability to forgive other people, or pride. Most of our problems are sinful in nature. There may be some other, sometimes there's times when you've been hurt and such, there's some other problems that are complex, but the majority of our problems deal with sin. So most of the time that we think of someone needing counsel, what they need is someone to put their arm around them, tell them God loves you, remind them, but then sometimes there's going to be some truth of God that needs to come out, that needs to change their thinking, their lives, or their mind. And there generally is going to be some kind of repentance, and the counseling is necessary because you don't know where the repentance needs to come from. What's up? Look at verse 14. Paul writes, I myself am confident concerning you, talking to Christians, you know, because then he says, my brethren, he says, oh, Christian friends. So can I tell you, oops, I'm sorry, I hooked myself on my microphone there. Forgive me, Christian friends, I need your forgiveness, as I just preached about, but I get when I lean on the pulpit. Let me continue, verse 14, you Christian friends. And the point is, why is it important to go to church and spend time with your Christian friends? If the Holy Spirit lives in you, and if you have spiritual giftedness, then by the way, it's not based on your talent. Spiritual giftedness is the decision of the Holy Spirit to give you some ability that causes you to be beneficial to another Christian individual. So if there's a Christian individual that needs God's help in their lives, they're so often going to get that help from some other Christian. So if Christians gather together in one group, hopefully you will find someone there who has the Christian skill, ability, gift that God has distributed to somebody else. So your life is important to them as you become useful to them. Their life is important to you as they become useful to you. And he writes, you are full, look at that, you are full of goodness, means you do good kinds of things. You are filled with all knowledge. The idea is that you have, as a group, understanding of God's truth, understanding of God's principles, able to admonish. Admonish, this terminology does not mean what we would do to the dog. Dog, don't do this. Whap, go to your cage. That's not what this means. Here, this understanding and its use in the New Testament is the understanding of looking at someone and with Scripture giving guidance to their life. Scriptural guidance to life. Might be repentance, might be instruction. Think of the things. The Word of God is profitable and useful for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Four things the Bible does for you. So Paul looks here and says, Christian friends, you are your own counseling therapeutic group. Among yourselves, there are people who know and have personal experience with the power of God and God's truth to teach doctrine, to show this is a sinful thing and you should not do it, reproof. Correction, you've been doing the wrong kinds of things, here's how you can get victory over that. And here's how to stay out of trouble, instruction in righteousness. After all, isn't that what you go to a counselor for? What do I do? Oh, I should not be doing this? How can I stop? How can I not do this again? Those are all functions of Scripture. And if we have a sufficient Savior, there's scriptural foundation and spiritual power to help with life's problems. That's what this verse is telling us. To encourage our friends when we get together to do good and know God, because God's word has power to save us. Paul speaks that he might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have reason to glory in Jesus and the things which pertain to God. He is able to do tremendous things and see God work from the influence of the gospel. So what makes a difference among ourselves is as we spend time and we see our friends who are in hurting, who are in, have needs, encourage them. I see the Bible says this. Well, in my family, we have done this. We have prayed about, we have looked at this book. This is a verse that guides us. So one thing that we Christians should be doing to each other is letting Scripture rub off on each other. You are a Christian counselor. You are a good example. Like those silly commercials we've talked about before where a guy says, I am not a role model. That's not the case. You are a role model. And if you need to talk about something, I did this, I shouldn't have done it, don't do it again, that can be valuable. If someone needs to talk and say, oh yes, I know this and this is the right thing to do, you do that. But this is how you encourage someone and say, listen, I've done some different things in my life, good and bad, but you can rely on God and the Bible and here's what it says to do. Like in Ecclesiastes at the end of it, Solomon, who was wise, who did everything right and then messed it all up. He says, the end of matter is this. Fear God and keep His commandments. Too bad he didn't do that all the time. But he came back and had a word of advice after 13 chapters. And sometimes folks were like that. We talk a lot, and then at the end, after our 13 chapters, here's the end of the matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. That's the encouragement we give to each other. And finally, verses 20 through 29, serve each other. Verse 25, now I am going to Jerusalem to minister, to serve the saints. And then Paul gives some personal testimony about traveling and plans, and as far as we know, he never made it to Spain like he had hoped to because he got arrested and went to Rome. But this talks to us about putting others' needs ahead of our own needs. Learning how to give what is needed. Sharing God's gifts with each other. Not all these are money. Some of these are the gifts of time, experience, talent, influence. But this passage reminds us that there are one another's that we need to do. How do we love? How do we share? One last story. There's a story of a boy who grew up in the 1800s. He was born just after 1800. His parents died in an accident when he was 6 years of age. He was the only child. What do you do? He was blessed with a wealthy relative, an aunt. And so the aunt had agreed at the funeral service to raise up and care for this child. The mom and dad, believers, Christians, the kid had, at six, he'd learned to read some, read his Bible, and prayed. The aunt was, I don't know if she was saved, but she was not as faithful in her Christian activities. This is back when slavery was popping in the U.S., East Coast, so she sent her, quote, man, her slave, to go pick up this boy from his parents' home. They're going to sell the home. Pick him up, long carriage ride. The boy is nervous, 6 years old, going to live with an aunt he's only recently met for the first time. and he doesn't know what to do. He's talking to someone who he doesn't know, who looks different than him, and he says, "How long is the trip?" "Don't worry, young man, we'll be home tonight." "When will I meet my aunt? When I get there, I'll be hungry. Where will I sleep?" And he says, "Young man, don't worry. Your aunt loves you. And when we get to the house, you will know that she is there and waiting up, because you will see a candle in her window." So the young man goes, 6 years old, and he sees the candle is there. He gets in the house. The man brings his things in. The aunt has waited up. The aunt herself cooks dinner, visits with the young boy, takes him to bed, puts him in his what is now his new room, sits with him until he falls asleep. Young man adjusts, grows up, goes to college, and in those days takes a tremendous profession. He becomes a physician, a doctor. A few years later, when the man is in his 30s, so we're around 1835, 1840, the aunt becomes very ill. And as he had spent time with the aunt, he explained to the aunt the truth of the gospel, of Christ's death, and he believes the aunt has trusted Christ as her Savior as an adult. But she didn't grow up that way, and so she has concerns, and now the end of her life is near. So she writes the young man, "I'm afraid. I've believed, you know, I've trusted Jesus like you have. We've been to church some, but I'm afraid what's going to happen next." Because she writes, she knows that she had done bad things in her life. So the man who's the physician writes her a letter back. And he says, "Do you remember what happened when you took me in? Here I was, a recently orphaned boy, in a new world, in a new situation, afraid, concerned, but you loved me. You had a place for me. You set the candle out and told your man who was going to bring me there to watch for the light, watch for the candle. And that would be the sign that you were there, that you were waiting for me. You prepared a meal for me. You had a place for me. And you wanted me to spend the rest of my days with you." He said, "That is what our Lord has done for us. Our Lord has gone ahead and has prepared a place for you. He is waiting for you. He knows that you've now been added to his family. And he's waiting there to welcome you. Don't worry about the things in the past. That's not who you are now. He is waiting to welcome you." That kind of feeling of trust that we can have looking forward to meeting Jesus should be similar to the kind of feeling you have when you think about spending time with your Christian friends, that they're waiting to see you, spend time with you, and welcome you. God, help us, we pray, to love you and trust you. Help us to be more like your Son, so we can have the influence of your Son in our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,